All right, Acts chapter 21 this morning. Acts chapter 21. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. And I'm going to have you turn to a couple of different passages in the book of Acts to make the point that I want you to see this morning. So you might want to grab a Bible and follow along. And, you need to have the Bible in front of you so you can keep tabs on me, all right? Make sure I don't preach something I shouldn't be preaching. So if you got a Bible open, you'll know whether or not what is the truth is the truth, because the Bible is the truth. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 21, and I'm going to read just two verses and then use these two verses to launch me into the message. Pastor Rick said last week, he said, I like these sermons where you just do a character study. Well, I've been doing that for the last, about a month. I've just been taking different guys in the Bible and gals in the Bible and just preaching on them. I don't know what got me thinking that way, but last several sermons have just been on individuals. And so I'm doing another one this morning on Philip, and then we're going to do another one tonight on Nehemiah. Last week I preached on Nehemiah and the burden that he got to go back from Susa in the Babylonian old empire where the Medes and Persians had conquered, and he left Susa, which is a city in Iran today. So he was up in Iran. And he came down to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. And we talked about his burden last week. Well, tonight we're going to just pick it up in the next verse and keep going. I'm going to show you him arriving and building that wall. It was quite an endeavor, but they got it done. And last week we had the Cantaloupe and Watermelon Fellowship. Well, I don't have any... We're not giving away pizza tonight, or I don't have any food for you tonight other than the banquet that I'm going to put on the table from the Bible. So I hope you'll be back tonight at 6 for our evening service, and we'll have a good time. But this morning, I want us to look at Philip. Philip was one of the seven that was chosen in chapter 6 of the book of Acts in those early days of the church. When they were taking care of the thousands and thousands of people that were getting saved. And I will explain to you why they were taking care of them in just a moment. But the apostles just didn't have time to study and to preach and to feed everybody. So they appointed seven men and put them over all the charity work that was going on in Jerusalem. And so Philip was one of those men. Well, we're going to do a little study this morning from the Bible on Philip. I'm going to show you some things about this man. If you look at verse 8, it says, chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed." Now this Paul, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And it says, "We departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." All right, now using this eighth verse, I want to introduce you this morning to a man that we know in the Bible as Philip the evangelist. All right, let's pray together and end the message. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you for the music, and I trust that our hearts are now prepared, that we are ready now to receive the seed of your Word. And I just ask you to fill me with your Spirit and help me this morning. I have several things I want to say, several things I probably need to say, But Father, I know that it will all work if you lead and guide and help me as I speak. I pray that you will not just help me, but I pray you'll help every listener. As I ask you to fill me with your spirit, I pray that you will give spiritual ears to every person listening this morning. And may we hear what we need to hear today. I pray that the Lord will be honored in all that's said and done, for it's in his name we ask it, and amen. I want to speak to you this morning on a Bible character who is known as Philip the Evangelist. It seems that just from little tidbits that are given whenever he is mentioned, but it seems that Philip was sort of at the head of the class of those who were called to be evangelists out of the early church. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul was explaining to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians all the various spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gave gives to people that get saved. And one of those spiritual gifts is the gift of an evangelist. There are men in our camp, men in our fellowship who are called of God, and they are full-time evangelists. They travel, and God has gifted them to preach the gospel. And that's the way Philip was. Philip was chosen of God and called of God to go out and proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now, understand this. Philip, the evangelist, is not to be confused with Philip, the apostle. You remember the Lord called 12 apostles and gathered them around him. One of the apostles' name was Philip. But that Philip is not to be confused with the Philip that we're reading about here in the book of Acts. This Philip was one of the seven chosen in the sixth chapter to be over the charity work that the apostles had had to do in distributing food and taking care of the saints. The church at the beginning in those early days felt a huge obligation to help the folks that were believing in Christ and coming into the church. For you see, when folks got saved, they and left their synagogues and started attending the church, the churches where the apostles were pastoring and where the apostles were preaching, and proclaimed their faith in Christ, great repercussions followed. They had all kinds of trouble. You say, well, like what, Pastor? Well, many of them lost their jobs because they were viewed as traitors to Judaism. They were despised. They were looked down on. And they were viewed as traitors, and so they lost their jobs. Others were kicked out of their own families. Can you imagine that? You come home and say, all excited, and say, hey, I ran into some of Jesus' disciples, and they told me about the Lord and explained how I needed to trust Christ as my Savior and be saved from my sin. And when they told that what they thought was good news, their family did not see it that way. And many of them were excommunicated from their own families. They had to leave homes where they were renting from Jewish landlords. And then they professed to know Christ and become Christian, and they were kicked out of their own homes. And so what were all these thousands upon multiplied thousands of people going to do when all of a sudden their entire lives had been turned upside down? Well, the apostles felt that they needed to take care of them. And so that's when people started, like Barnabas, selling land and giving the money to the church so that the church could feed and house these people. It was just miraculous what happened and how everything happened. And it all just mushroomed. It all just happened overnight. And so in those early days of the New Testament church, the apostles felt that they had an obligation to help these poor, troubled souls the very best way that they possibly could. So they chose seven men from among the multitude of all the disciples, and they put these seven men in charge of administrating this whole matter. You see, the apostles did not think that they could be occupied all day long with all the physical demands that these people placed upon the church. And there were too many spiritual demands that they had to look after. And so they chose seven men to take care of the charity that went on at the church. Now, when you read that sixth chapter and you see the problem and you see the solution, the appointing of the seven, you will notice, and I'm just saying this in passing, but you will notice that the word deacon was not used, although we say that this was the choosing of the first deacons in the church. But if you look carefully, that term is not in that passage. But what I do want you to notice is that two of the seven that were listed, two of the seven achieved an immortality of fame. I'm talking about Stephen, who was the first martyr, and I'm talking about Philip, who was known in the book of Acts as the evangelist. So after the death of Stephen, that happens in the seventh chapter, right after the deacons were chosen, right after the seven were chosen, but right in the next chapter with the stoning of Stephen, fierce persecution broke out against the believers, against the church in Jerusalem. And we are told in that chapter that that huge numbers of them fled. They left the city for fear of their own lives. And although most of the apostles stayed in town, the people fled. And soon, even the apostles would have to flee the wrath of the Jews and the threats of the Romans. And when they fled, the Bible tells us that they went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. They went everywhere preaching the word of God. And God turned the wrath of men around to the praise of his glory. You see, the hatred and the persecution was designed by these evil-hearted men to uproot and to destroy the gospel. But instead, it spread like a wildfire throughout the world. And that's when Christianity literally penetrated the known world. Tertullian, one of the ancient church historians, said centuries ago, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Think about that. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The Lord Jesus had told the disciples just a few months earlier to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But they were so busy with the multitudes in Jerusalem that they were reluctant to leave. But when the persecution ultimately came upon them, it ultimately left them no option. And they left. And Philip was one of those who went out from Jerusalem with the gospel message burning in his bones. And his story is told in the book of Acts. Now, let's look at this man's amazing story. Go back with me, please, to chapter 8, and we will pick up the story with Philip where it begins. Let's pick up the story with Philip. He has left Jerusalem now. If you will look at verse 1, you will see that Saul, who would get saved in the 9th chapter and become Paul, but Saul was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Pharisees. And he decides that he's going to start persecuting the Christians. So if you will look at verse 1, you'll notice in the middle of the verse, great persecution. There was a time of great persecution. In verse 2, Stephen being stoned to death, and there was great lamentation over Stephen's death. Then you'll look down at verse 8, when Philip preached in Samaria, there was great joy in that city. Then you'll look at verse 9, and there was a guy named Simon, and he thought he was something great. He thought he was a great individual. And then you'll look at verse 10, and it says there was great power. In other words, folks, what I want you to see here before I ever get to the story, in these days, there was something great going on. I mean, something was moving, something was happening. And right in the middle of what was happening is this man named Philip. We call him Philip the Evangelist. When he left Jerusalem, in this chapter, in this 8th chapter, we're told he went to Samaria and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans, you remember, had some knowledge of Christ. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, if you remember, the Lord Jesus said a couple of times that before, as they were on their way to Jerusalem from Galilee, he said, we must go through Samaria. So why did he go to Samaria? Well, he went to Samaria for the purpose of getting the Samaritans familiar with who he was. And so you remember the well, Jacob's well, and he was sitting on that well at noontime when the sun was at its highest. And nobody was moving in the city because it was too hot. See, they had global warming back then. It was too hot. Nobody was moving. And so here comes this woman of ill repute. Here comes this woman who had been married half a dozen times. And she's sneaking to the well because she doesn't want anybody to see her. And there's the Lord Jesus. And a conversation ensues and he wins her to himself. She gets saved. And what does she do? She goes back into town and brings the whole town out to see this man who told her all things that she had ever done. I mean, so they knew about it. And now here is Philip in Samaria preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, folks, that's real important that I emphasize Philip going to Samaria. You say, well, Pastor, what? Why? Well, because if you remember, the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. The truth of the matter is, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And yet, here in the early days of the church, is God speaking to this man, Philip, the evangelist, and sending Philip to people that are different from the Jews. Not only that, people that are hated by the Jews. But in Christ, none of that matters. And this is the amazing thing about Philip's story. Folks, it is showing us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all men. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what we find here in Philip is just a living example of the Lord knowing that everybody needs the gospel of Christ. You see, the Samaritans were half Jewish and half heathens from the Babylonian Empire. And they were brought in to settle in the land that King Sargon of the invading armies, when he came into Samaria, and brought these people in, and these were the Samaritans. They did not worship in Jerusalem. They worshiped in Mount Gerizim. They did, as a matter of fact, they were not welcome at the temple. Their money was no good at the temple. If any of them showed up, they were told to leave. They were not given the hand of fellowship. And they were excluded from having anything to do with Judaism. And so the point is, though, this is where the Lord sent Philip with the gospel message. So this shows us, folks, how completely the Lord had won the heart of Philip. I mean, that he, a full-blooded Jew, would joyfully leave Jerusalem and go to Samaria and preach Christ to these people who had for centuries been hated and despised is a sure sign that God had done a tremendous work of grace in Philip's heart. When he came preaching the gospel, look at your Bible. Some wonderful things happened. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6. It says that the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So in other words, he comes into town, starts preaching the gospel. The sick folks are getting healed. Demon-possessed people are getting delivered. It was a miracle what God was doing. And because of these miracles, folks were listening. And it was just unreal what was happening. Now look at verse 8. It says, and there was great, what's the next word? Joy. You see, that's what happens when folks get saved. There's great joy. You know, you can walk in the average church in America today and everybody's got a face along and take $4 to get them a shave. Or you can throw the thing out the front window of a 3-story building and make a fire escape out of it. How you doing? Well, I'm not doing very good. Where's the joy? Where's the joy? I tell you where joy is. Joy comes when we are seeing people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Joy comes when there's new life coming into the church. Man, I remember when my children were born. That was a joyous occasion. You did not go among your friends the day after your children were born and they say, hey, how you doing? Well, I'm doing awful. Well, what's the matter? Well, we had a baby yesterday. No. Man, it's let me show you the picture and pull your phone out and make them endure 20 minutes of the same pose of your child. Oh, there's joy when there's new life. There's excitement when things are moving. And that's what was going on here in verse 6 and verse 7. Philip goes into this heathen territory. He goes into the enemy territory and he starts preaching the gospel. And folks were getting saved and folks were getting healed. And it was wonderful. And verse 8 says, there was great joy. Man, that's the way it ought to be. You see, verse 7 and 8 are a beautiful picture of what the gospel can do. That is, whenever it's truly preached and whenever it's truly believed and whenever it's truly practiced. No wonder there was joy in the city. And not just joy, but great joy. A few years back, I think I told you this when it happened. But a few years back, probably been 8, 10 years ago now, one of the local mayors here in Carroll County called me on the phone, and he said, is this the pastor at Church of the Open Door? And I said, yes, it is. And he said, well, sir, he said, we're having a forum down at the county offices down here. We're having a forum, and I wanted to invite you to sit on a panel to discuss the race problem in Carroll County. And I said, what? He said, we're having a panel. I said, yeah, I got that part. I said, to discuss what now? He said, the race problem in Carroll County. And I said, there's a race problem in Carroll County? He said, well, yeah. I said, really? He said, yeah, you know, the race problem. And I said, well, sir, I don't know anything about that. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I pastor Church of the Open Door, and my life pretty well revolves around Church of the Open Door. I'm here from 8 in the morning until 4, and then I'm usually here from about 6:30 till 9, and then I go home, sleep a little bit, and I come right back. I said, I don't know. All I know is Church of the Open Door. And I can tell you right now, we don't have a race problem at the Church of the Open Door. Amen. He said, really? I said, really? He said, well, what do you think makes the difference? I said, it's simple. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. We don't sit at the door with a check sheet and say, oh, excuse me, but you can't come in here. No, everybody's welcome. And we give the invitation and accept anybody and everybody. It doesn't make any difference to us. Why? Because Jesus died for all men. And here's old Philip down there. He's just preaching the gospel. I'm sure some critics were standing over here going, I can't believe he's preaching to these Samaritans. But buddy, that didn't stop him. He kept preaching. And what happened? Great joy. Great joy. That's what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ does that for us. Jesus prayed that we all might be one. And we are when we realize and understand that the ground is level at the cross. Anybody can come. So there was joy in that city. All right, now look at the next time we have a story about Philip. And it's also found in this 8th chapter, and it's in verse 26. All right, look at your Bible, chapter 8, verse 26. The next time we see Philip, he is dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. All right, now everybody look here. All right, now here, give you a seatbelt, one little tug. All right, don't want anybody falling out of the seat on me. All right, look here. In Samaria, they weren't of his own. And now he is called of God to leave Samaria. Great revival going on. Scores, hundreds, maybe thousands of people are getting saved. There's great joy in the city. And now the Spirit of God says to him, Philip, leave. What? Leave. Well, Lord, where do you want me to go? Go down into the desert. But Lord, it's hot down there. Why do you want me to leave this great revival where thousands of people are getting saved and go down into the desert? And he went because God told him to go. And when he got down there into the desert, who did he find? You ready? A black man. Yeah. You see, God's colorblind, folks. That Ethiopian needed to be saved. And you know what that Ethiopian did? He got saved, he got baptized, and he took the gospel to Ethiopia. There is a church still in existence today in Ethiopia. Amen. The next time we see him, he's dealing with an Ethiopian. Left the crowd to go to one man. One man. Now just think about that, folks. I'm not going to reiterate the Ethiopian story. That's familiar ground to everyone. But through one of the most wonderful divine appointments ever arranged by the Holy Spirit of God, this Ethiopian was put into contact with the evangelist, and the rest is history. He got saved. In verse 38, it says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him." In other words, he got baptized by immersion. They went into the water, and he baptized him. "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he," the eunuch, "went on his way," what? "Rejoicing." Go back to verse 8. "In Samaria, there was great joy." Why? Folks were getting saved. In the desert, there was rejoicing. Why? Because the man got saved. Folks, the key to this thing is the spreading of the gospel. That's what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior. In verse 8, he was preaching in Samaria, and folks were getting saved, and miracles were being done, and the entire city was filled with joy. And when the Ethiopian got saved, he went home with the joy of the Lord in his heart. And that's the way church ought to be. Right before I went to Lebanon, back a couple month ago, we had a husband and wife that live up north. They live in New York. And they were on their way south to visit their children. And they had heard me preach somewhere up in that area. And so they scheduled their trip so they could drive, leave their home Saturday morning, drive to Westminster, stay at the Best Western, and then have a place to come to church the next morning. And here was where they planned to come. And they came to the early service. I've since gotten a letter from them. I did not meet them. I did not recognize them. Nothing. They came in, sneaked in, did not raised their hand that they were visiting, nothing. And he wrote me a letter to thank me for the service. And in the letter, he said, "We enjoyed the early service so much." He said, "I called the hotel and asked if we could recheck back into the room." He said, "We already had everything in the car. We checked out, came to church, but they came to early service, stayed for Sunday school, then stayed for the second service." Now that's self-inflicted torture, if you want my opinion. But they loved it so much. And then they rechecked into the hotel and spent Sunday night just so they could come to church on Sunday night. And they were just so happy. And the letter, he said, "We loved the singing. We loved the fellowship. We loved the preaching. We loved the spirit of the church. And we left Monday morning rejoicing in the Lord." Amen. Amen. And that's what getting right with God will do for you. That's what serving the Lord will do for you. Oh, my friend, if you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you simply don't know what you're missing. You have to admit that there is something you're longing for, something you're looking for. Well, I'm telling you right now, it is the Lord that you are looking for. You need a relationship with a Savior. And the Lord Jesus is that Savior. And when the Ethiopian found that relationship, he went away rejoicing. Hey, so did all of us. Remember that? You ever met anybody who you say, "How you doing?" "Well, I'm doing awful." "Oh, yeah? Well, what's the matter?" "Well, I got saved yesterday." That doesn't happen, does it? Well, I went to church yesterday. All right, thirdly, real quick. Now go to 21. I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. I'm always out of time. Look at verse 8, 21:8. Back to the text. All right, now let me just tell you what's happened here. 20 years has passed, okay? All right, think. 20 years have passed. 20 years. Long time. And after 20 years now, Paul is coming back from one of his missionary journeys. Matter of fact, his last one, his third one. He's coming back. And they're coming by boat. And they come down in verse 3 to Tyre. That's in Lebanon. City's still there today. And they land in Tyre. Then they get on a boat and they go from Tyre down to Caesarea. And when they got to Caesarea, they needed a place to stay. And according to verse 8, Caesarea was where Philip lived. So now it's 20 years after the revival in Samaria. It's 20 years after the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. And now Paul is coming back to Israel and he lands in Caesarea. Now, for those of you that have been with me to Israel, remember where we stopped along the Mediterranean Sea and we got off the bus in that parking lot there and you could see that aqueduct, that stone aqueduct that went all the way up until it buried in the sand just about as far up as you could see. Remember that? All right, that's Caesarea. That is Caesarea by the sea. You remember there was the Roman Colosseum that was there. And you remember that they have uncovered the arena, where they had the horse races and all that stuff. So all that's Caesarea by the sea. And Caesarea is where Philip lived. Now, notice that the Apostle Paul comes to visit his house. Now, can you imagine this? Just imagine it, folks. There's a knock at your door. You open the door, and there's the Apostle Paul, and he asks if he can stay with you for a while. Now, I got a question for you. What do you think they talked about? What in the world? I'm sure that Philip told Paul about all the problems they had in those early days of the church in Jerusalem when they had the multiplied thousands of believers and the apostles were trying to feed and take care of everyone. And no doubt he told Paul about how he was chosen as one of the seven men that were put in charge of making that whole program work. And then, of course, the strange thing is that while all of this was going on back all those years ago, Paul, the man who was now sitting in Philip's house, the man under his roof, the man sleeping in his guest room, the man sitting at his table, was the man in charge causing all the persecution that eventually caused Philip to have to leave. Strange how things turn around, isn't it? And no doubt, Paul told Philip about his early days of sitting at the feet of one of the greatest professors of Pharisaical Judaism that ever lived, a man by the name of Gamaliel. And he probably told him about holding the coats of the men as they stoned Stephen, his dear friend, also one of the chosen seven, as they stoned him to death. And how he heard Stephen pray. I can see Paul explaining to Philip how he looked into Stephen's eyes as Stephen looked up and saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Wow. I can imagine what a conversation that must have been. It must have been a wonderful bond and friendship these two had. You say, Pastor, what's the point? Well, this makes me think about the wonders and the joys that await us in heaven. I can remember reading where Socrates said, as he grew close to death, that he was looking forward to talking with Homer and a host of what he called the mighty dead in the ancient world. Now, folks, if a pagan, if a heathen unbeliever like Socrates could say something like that, how much more can a Christian believer have to look forward to in heaven? I can't wait to get to heaven. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Noah saying, hey, come here, boys, pull up a seat. I'm going to tell you about how God called me to build the ark. I want to tell you the story how when we got it all done, I heard a sound, I turned around, and all the animals were coming two by two. Let me tell you about how once we all got the animals in, the hand of God reached down and shut the door. Wow. I want to talk to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon pastored in London, England back in the 1800s. And Spurgeon preached to 10,000 people every service. Their auditorium seated 10,000 people in downtown London. You didn't have to pay for the ticket, but you had to have a ticket to get in the door. You had to stop at the box office in the front of the church and get a ticket to be able to come to church on Sunday. No ticket, no entrance. And Spurgeon preached to 10,000 people without a microphone. If you just sit down and read one of his sermons, they are long. Much longer than mine. And it is believed by those that study that kind of thing that Spurgeon stood and preached like this so everyone in the building could hear his message. Wow. Man, I'd kill y'all if I did that. Y'all be walking out of here holding your ears going, oh my goodness, I hear him when I sleep. Oh, imagine it, folks. Imagine it. The half has never been told of the bond that we all have in Christ. Just think of sitting down and having a conversation with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Just think about hearing Peter, James, and John tell all the rest of what John told us, that if all the things that were written, that Jesus did were written down, there would not be enough volumes to contain it. Imagine sitting down letting John tell you all the stuff that he did not include in his gospel. And we will be able to hear it with our own ears from their own lips. He said, Pastor, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Here's part of it right here. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing some folks. I'm looking forward to shaking some hands. I want to hear Jonah's story, don't you? I want to hear Jonah. Jonah, tell me about, now wait a minute, they threw you off the boat. That's right. And there was a big whale. And you went right down, yep. And then that whale went over and regurgitated you up on the beach. That's right. I want to hear that. You said, don't you believe it? Sure, I believe it. I don't want to hear it because I don't believe it. I want to hear it because I want to rejoice. I want to rejoice. You see, there's rejoicing when God does something. It was in chapter 8. It's in chapter 8 again with the eunuch, and now here it is again, rejoicing. There was gladness. There's happiness. And that's what happens when we're serving the Lord. Folks, are you serving God? You say, well, Pastor, one of these days I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, you better get with it because we're running out of time. Don't wait until it's illegal and then jump on the bandwagon. Get with it now while you got an opportunity. Serve the Lord. What a great man was this evangelist Philip. And you know what we see in his story is what God can do and how God can use a layman. This man was not called, not ordained as an apostle. He was chosen to do the work of charity for the church in Jerusalem. But in doing that work, he became a great soul winner. And that today, folks, is the greatest need in the church of Jesus Christ. That its members should work, should witness, and gladly give of their talents and their abilities and their strengths and their finances and their enthusiasm to see the gospel ministry spread, to see folks changed, to see the gladness that comes to hearts when you're able to lead someone to Christ. Oh, may God help us to follow the example of Philip.